Good evening, everyone. Welcome to tonight's shiur entitled Adding Meaning to Kriya Shema. We've had an opportunity to learn many times together areas related to tefillah, and I'm trying to broaden my horizons a little bit to move beyond the Shmoneh Esrei. I'm still very much working on things that relate directly to the Shmoneh Esrei, but I have to say that while researching the Shmoneh Esrei, I stumbled across enough very interesting stuff about Shema that I was able to put together a shiur and try to bring together some of these ideas. If you noticed, many of the shiurim that I give and I have given all have the word meaning in them, because that's what I believe we're very much missing is meaning in the things that we do. Very often before Rosh Hashanah, when we would meet, when we would talk about what to do this coming year, so I would always encourage to resist the urge to just take on new things, which is the natural. It's Rosh Hashanah, we're going to change this, we're going to fix that. Yes, we do need to change. Yes, we do need to fix. But also, I'm going to take on this new practice. I'm going to do this thing, which is wonderful. Which is wonderful. But the reality is that we already spend a tremendous amount of time on our Avodas Hashem. And for many of us, what's missing is not the number of hours that we're spending on Avodas Hashem. We don't necessarily need to add something, although it's always good to add. But what we're missing is finding meaning. We could go through an entire Jewish day, a Jewish week, a Jewish year, and not really understand what we're doing or feel different that we've done it. So a lot of that which I try to do, and I've always tried to do, is to try to speak about adding meaning. And the shiur tonight is about adding meaning to Kriya Shema. I'm not going to present just one idea. I'll present a number of ideas within a structure. And the goal will be, if any of these things are things that we can think about, when we're saying Shema anyway, this shiur is not, I'm not here to encourage you to say Shema. I assume that at least once in a while you're saying Shema anyway. So what I'm encouraging is that if you're saying Shema anyway, that there are things that perhaps you might want to think about that can add a lot of meaning to that experience. And through that, you know, make Shema a growth experience every time we come across it. The Gemara tells us a very interesting thing. The Gemara tells us, Gadol HaKore Kriya Shema Ba'onasa, source number one, it is greater to say Shema in its time, Yoter me ha'osek b'Torah. It's considered to be a bigger deal to say Shema than to learn Torah. This needs to be understood in the context of the Gemara, which often says very seemingly exaggeratedly great things about the importance of studying Torah. Talmud Torah keneged kulam. Talmud Torah is somehow against, it's equal to all the other mitzvos. But saying Shema in its time is considered to be greater than learning Torah. Now, obviously, this speaks to the need to say it at the right time. But I think the word onata here doesn't only mean to make sure to say it before 9:32, but it means to say it on a regular basis, to say it at its regular time. Just to say it at its regular time. I might think that the everyday Shema that I say, the Shema at a special moment, that's something. And we'll see some of the famous stories in Chazal where people said Shema not as part of davening, but at some special kind of moment they said Shema. But the Gemara is telling us that just the regular everyday Shema, if you say it right, can be a very, very powerful thing. So what is this Shema? What is it? And why is it such a powerful thing? Well, you know, Shema is fundamentally different from pretty much everything else that we do in davening. Because Shema, I know that I'm saying something that's simple, but it needs to be said and we need to remind ourselves, Shema is not really a prayer. It's said in the context of our prayers, but it's not really a prayer. I'm not praising God. I'm not thanking God. And I'm not asking God for anything. Those are the three kinds of prayers. Praise, thanks, and bakasha, a request. What is Shema? It's a declaration of faith. Certainly the first pasuk is a declaration of faith. The continuation of it is a declaration of our responsibilities to him to do the mitzvos. It's interesting that even though Shema is stuck in the same siddur and we say it as part of the davening, in Shema, we're really talking not to God, but to ourselves. And the reality is we know that every time that we daven, we're also talking to ourselves, because we need the prayers and we need the messages of the prayers as much, more than, in reality, and not God. But Shema doesn't even pretend to be talking to God. Shema is, in essence, God talking to me, right? The words there were not composed by David HaMelech in praising God. They were not composed by the Anshei Knesset HaGedola. They were composed by God. Even Az Yashir, which is also from the Torah, Az Yashir was effectively composed by the Jewish people and written down in the Torah. But the three paragraphs of Shema, we're actually taking a break from talking to God. And in that section, we let God talk to us. That's a very, very important distinction that we may not realize in the middle of our tefillah. The Tur says it as follows. V'yikre'ena b'yira u'bekavana. The Tur, one of the first collections of, an organized collections of Jewish law, the Tur says that you should read the Shema with fear and with intent. Katav Rav Amram, says Rav Amram, l'shavya inish l'kriya Shema b'chol zman dekari lo kefrutgama frutgama chadasha. Every time we see the Shema, we should read it as if it is a frutgama chadasha. The problem with that is we don't know what a frutgama is. So then he says, perish frutgama, it's hard enough to say it, ketav hamelech al b'nei medinato. It's a letter from the boss. It's a letter from the king. Okay, for those of you who come to the Purim Spiel actors Megillah reading downstairs, we know that there's a custom, I assume the upstairs minion does this also, to fold over the Megillah. The Megillah is supposed to look not like a scroll, it's supposed to look like a letter, and we fold it back and forth and back and forth. To me, that doesn't look like a letter either, but that's more like a letter somehow. And if you know what I do, if you remember, during the night Megillah reading every year before I start, I say, look, it's a letter from Shushan. Let's see what it says, right? And all of you, you say that every year. But that's the way we're supposed to think. We're supposed to think that we just got a letter from Shushan. We just got a letter from Shushan, and this is what it says. Says the Tur, when we get up to Shema, we're supposed to see it as if we just got our orders from the king. It's a frutgama chadasha. It's almost as if God sent me down here and didn't give me exactly my instructions as to what I was supposed to do. He sent me down into this world, into enemy territory. While I was up there in the spiritual world with all the souls and everything, he sent me down here into enemy territory, and he said, wait for further instructions. And when I get to Shema, I'm supposed to read it as if I just got that letter, and this is essentially what I'm supposed to do. And therefore, it's supposed to be read b'yira u'bekavana, with trembling, with fear, and with kavana. I'm supposed to read through every single word. I was just talking to a friend at a wedding this night, and he told me the story of his Rav. It was a Rav on the west side who said Shema very slowly. Everyone in shul, on the one hand, couldn't believe how long it took to finish for the rabbi to finish Kriya Shema, and they're waiting for him. But he claimed every single time that he read Kriya Shema in his life, and he lived to a very old age, he saw something different in the Kriya Shema. And I think that part of the way that that can happen to us is not to know every single parish of Shema, but to realize that our life circumstances constantly changing. The Shema is basically what we are here for. It's basically a list of what we are here for, and when we read it, it's God talking to us personally and giving us our orders. It doesn't self-destruct after 5 seconds, I hope. Nothing happens to it. It's still there for Mincha and for Ma'ariv. But that's the way we're supposed to look at it. And we're supposed to read the words with a certain anticipation that now I'm finding out what it is I'm supposed to be doing here. There is, in source number 3, a very interesting comment in the Yerushalmi. The Talmud Yerushalmi in Brachos says, Mipnei makorin shtei parshiot halalu b'chol yom. Why do we read these first two? It doesn't include the third here. Why do we read these first two parshiot twice a day? Rabbi Levi, the second opinion, says, Mipnei sha'aseret hadibrot kululin bahen. The Yerushalmi goes through the Aseres HaDibros and the words of the first two paragraphs of Shema and shows you, with a little bit of creative work, I'll admit, I quoted you the first three, but you have all the way through, the whole Aseres HaDibros are hinted to in the first two paragraphs of Shema. In other words, we're getting the orders. When we get to Shema, it's a break in our tefillah. We're talking to God, we're telling God what we think about Him, we're professing our faith, or whatever it is we're doing, we get to Shema and suddenly the message comes to us. And we need to read the Shema in a way that we're not reciting it, but we're looking for something. We rarely daven that way. When we read the Shema, we have to read it differently than we recite the prayers, because we're actually supposed to get something out of it. We're supposed to look for, where do I fit in here? What is Shema telling me about my mission today? Yesterday I had different circumstances. Today I have a whole different set of meetings, a whole different set of chores, a whole different set of things to do. So what is God telling me today in the Shema? I need to read the Shema. I need to comprehend. There's reading comprehension here. I need to comprehend what I'm reading. The Medrash goes on, quoted by the Tur, it's very interesting. V'hachi Isa b'Medrash, back at source 2. Amar Berechia Melech Basar V'dam Mishager Frut Gemash Shalom Medina. An earthly king sends his word to the Medina, to his country. Mahim Osim, what do they do? Kol b'nei Medina Omdim Al Ragleim Uforin Es Rosheim. The Koronoso Be'emo Be'ir Be'resus, everybody stands up, come to the town square. Somebody says, we just got word from the king. This is what he needs us to do. Everybody stands there and they shake. HaKadosh Baruch Hu Yisbaruch Shemo says, no, Kiru Kriya Shema, Frutka Medidi, my orders. Hari Lo Hitrachti Aleichem Likrosa Lo Omdim Lo Puri Rosh Lo Belech Techa Bedera. Right? Ela Belech Techa Bedera. It would be very difficult for you to make a scene out of this 2 times a day. So sit in your seat and say the Shema, and if you need to, you could say it while you're walking, and you could say it on the plane, and you could say it wherever you are. But be'emo b'yira b'resas u'v'zeya mi'atzarach. You have to realize what this thing is. You have to stop for a second and realize that we're about to get word from the king. The reality is that in a very special way, it can be said that this word, as we'll talk about, is not simply coming from the Siddur, and not simply coming from HaKadosh Baruch Hu, but also, in a certain sense, coming from inside of me. There are basically 2 sources of divine wisdom. One is the divine wisdom that I hear from God, or that I read in the Torah. But the second is that we're told that there's a piece of HaKadosh Baruch Hu inside of us. It's our neshama. And that neshama also is a source of wisdom and also knows intuitively what it is that HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants. But we don't listen to it. I've shared with you before the beautiful idea about Shemona Esrei. Rav Kook explains that when we pray the Shemona Esrei out loud, or even in a whisper, we're allowing ourselves to hear our neshamos. Rav Kook is a fascinating idea, and he says that our souls are talking to God all day long. All day long they're talking to God. And they're asking Him for things that souls want. Not that minds want. That souls want. All of the things that are in the Shemona Esrei. But all day long we drown it out. All day long we're busy, we're running around, we're doing things. We don't get to hear it. three times a day when we say the Shmoneh Esrei, and especially in the Shmoneh Esrei, if we actually have a decent Shmoneh Esrei, if we don't blow through it, if we remember that we're saying the words, so that's when we're actually hearing what our souls are saying. And the same thing could be said of Shema. That when we say the Shema, we're hearing God, but really we're hearing something deep inside of ourselves. That's why I encourage you to say Shema a little bit out loud. And when you say Shema just a little bit out loud, and you've studied what the words mean, not a deep understanding, but just a basic understanding of what the words mean, listen. Listen to what's inside. Listen to what you know the words of the Shema. Many people in this room can recite the Shema by heart. It's somewhere deep inside there, but we don't listen to it. We don't give it an ear. There's a famous idea in the Tanya. The Tanya talks about how is it that the Shema tells us to love God? We can't be told to love somebody. Either we do or we don't. We could try to look past certain things. And he says a beautiful thing. The Tanya says that we love God for the same reason that a newborn baby loves a parent, or a baby grows up to love a parent. Baby doesn't know. Baby doesn't decide that it's going to love a parent. There's a natural inclination for that baby to love its parent, and there's a natural inclination for in the heart of a Jew to love God. We can push that away. We can ignore it, or we could listen to it. Perhaps that's the first meaning, as we'll go through a number of meanings, of this phrase, Shema Yisrael. Shema Yisrael. When I say Shema Yisrael, listen, hear, I don't know where the O came from, but hear Israel, right? Shema Yisrael. The first thing that we'll learn tonight is that Shema Yisrael is to listen to what God is telling me, and effectively to listen to what I am telling myself. I know deep down, I just don't listen. I'm not listening to those words. It is fascinating to listen to ourselves say Shema. Just listen, comprehend, listen to what the words mean, and it can be a very, very powerful thing. That's what the Shema is. It's our orders. It's a sense of what we're supposed to do. It's a sense of what we're here for, but it can only be understood if we listen to it. Okay. That's the first aspect of Kriya Shema that I wanted to discuss. But now let's go a little bit further. Now, to actually go through all of the Shema would take a mini-series. And, we might have other times to learn together this year, but I haven't done enough research on all of Shema. But I want to at least try to learn the first pasuk together. At least try to add meaning to that very, very powerful first pasuk of Shema. Okay? What does the first pasuk of Shema mean? It's a pretty important piece of our faith, right? What does it mean? Baruch atah Adonai Melech Haolam, Shehakol Nehiyeh Bedvaro. What am I supposed to be thinking when I say the Shema? Right, the simplest level of what I'm thinking, Shema Yisrael, we're going to have to figure out who it is that's supposed to be listening. But let's assume that we're the Yisrael who's supposed to be listening, I guess. We're talking to ourselves. We're talking to the person sitting next to us. We're talking to the whole Jewish people. Did you ever think about this? It's a little funny. Shema Yisrael. We know in the context of the Pasuk what it means. Moshe is telling us, listen, Jewish people. But the question is, when we say it, who is supposed to be listening? Let's assume for now that we're supposed to be listening to ourselves, right? Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Okay? Simplest pshat of the pasuk, simplest part of the pasuk, statement of monotheism. Statement of monotheism, we believe in only one God. Okay, that's the simplest level, I think, of understanding what this means. It has to be much deeper than that, but we're a unique religion. We believe that there's only one God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. However, while it's certainly true that there's only one God. The pasuk seems to be, the recitation of Shema seems to be saying something which is much, much deeper than that. There are several famous Shema stories, right? There are a whole bunch of famous Shema stories in the Gemara, right? What are probably the three most famous Shema? Not coming back at midnight and saying to have to say, not about the mitzvah of Shema, where someone says the pasuk of Shema Yisrael. What are the three places?
Yaakov.
Well, Yaakov when?
When he sees Yosef.
Right. One of them is when Yaakov sees Yosef for the first time after 22 years. Where else do we have Shema stories?
Rabbi Akiva.
Rabbi Akiva, when he's being killed, he is reciting Shema. And what's the third? Maybe, but I don't know that that's... That's a famous one, yeah. He Giyashma and Shol Kriyashma. They don't actually say Kriyashma, interestingly. Right? Okay, we'll get to the third and we'll get to it. We'll keep you in suspense. Let's talk about the first two for now. You got the two that we need for this section. And we'll get to a third one, right? Famous story. Vayeser Yosef Merkavto Vayalikras Yisrael Aviv, source number 4. It's been over 20 years. They haven't seen each other, right? And he appears to him, Vayipol Tzavarav, Vayevkal Tzavarot Od. And he singular, falls on his neck and cries. So who cries? Who cries? Famous Rashi, right? Aval Yaakov lo nafal al tzavarei Yosef velo nishako. Only Yosef cried. Only Yosef cried. Yosef was a sensitive guy. Yosef was the one who was crying, but Yaakov was not crying. Why was Yaakov not crying after all this time? He thought his son was dead. And now he realizes that he's alive. If anything, it should be the opposite. Yosef was under no illusions. Yosef knew his father was still alive. It's Yaakov who can't believe that he's... Yaakov's the one who should break out emotionally crying. For Yosef, it was just a matter of time. He knew that his father's coming. He knew that his father was alive. He knew that he was the viceroy of Egypt. So Chazal say this very strange thing. V'amar Rabbi Seinu shaya korei et Shema. It's very, very strange. Why wasn't Yaakov crying? Because he was saying Shema. Obviously, he didn't cry when he was saying Shema. Okay, it's a separate thing. Very, very strange. Can you imagine this scene? I know Midrashim are Midrashim, but at least let's try to dive into the Medrash and try to live the Medrash here. The music is playing in the background, and there's a wide shot, and they're in the desert, and they're both walking across, and they're about to hug each other, and somebody screams out, "Oh!" Kriya Shema is 9:17. Please say the three paragraphs of Shema at this point. And Yaakov is about to hug him, and he says, "Okay, I gotta say Shema." Obviously, Yosef davened at the early minyan. He already said Shema. The whole thing is bizarre. What's he doing saying Shema at that moment? So the answer requires a better understanding of what Shema truly means. I don't think that what Chazal are telling us is that he davened the Shema, or he was fulfilled the mitzvah of Kriya Shema. He exclaimed this pasuk, Shema Yisrael, hear O Israel, right? What was his name? Israel. Hear O Israel, he's saying to himself, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. Not just that there's one God, not just that there's one God. You have to, in order to understand it, go back to the words that precede Hashem Echad. Right? We know, we're familiar, even though these are very deep concepts, that the name Hashem, Yud-Kei Vav-Kei, is the term that we use to describe God when He seems to be acting in a merciful way. And the name Elohim is the way that we describe God when He seems to be acting in a way that is difficult, judgment. What exactly is he saying at this very moment? Yaakov's lived his whole life. He didn't understand. Why did I have to suffer so much? Why did I have to almost lose this son? Why did I have to spend 22 years away? And he realizes at that moment that Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. That it's not just that there's only one God. But just like the times when God appears to be merciful, I know it's him. I now caught a glimpse of what it means to realize that God was God even when I was, so to speak, being punished, even when I went through all those difficult times. So Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad is not just there's only one God. It's, you know what? It's not that hard to believe that there's only one God. What's hard to believe is that everything that happens comes to me from that one God. So it depends on how you define the word God. By saying there's only one God, what I'm not saying is that there's God and then there's chance, and sometimes it's God and sometimes things just happen. What I'm saying is that there's only one force in the world. Things only happen because he wills them to happen. Whether they are things that I think of him as Hashem, whether they're things that made me think of him as Elohim, at that moment, it all made sense to Yaakov. I know that Yaakov was probably a very religious man, and Yaakov had a very intense belief in God. But sometimes you have to experience things in order to really feel something. We can hear story after story about, oh, it was for good, and yeah, but when we're going through something difficult, all those stories don't mean anything. But sometimes we have a moment where it all comes together. At the end of Yaakov's life, all of everything that he was doing suddenly came together. He realized Yosef needed to be in Egypt, that he was going to save the family. He realized Yosef was still alive, and that he was sold, not killed. And the reason why he had to miss him for the 22 years was so he could become the viceroy in Egypt. Yeah.
I suggest that reflects a very mature theology, because I think the reason monotheism was such a difficult concept is because it's so difficult to imagine that duality in that being. And it's a lot easier to say, you know, this is the God of evil, this is the God of good, this is the God that makes the sun shine, this is the God that makes the tornadoes. That's much more difficult. Okay. I know, I'm choking you up. You know, it's much more difficult to accept the fact that all of that can emanate from the same God.
Right. Correct. Keep going. So Alma is referring to a famous comment of the Malbim. Famous comment of the Malbim. It's an amazing Malbim. On the pasuk of Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. That really should be the first pasuk in the Torah, no? Like, you seriously, it's sitting in Parshas Veschanan? It's in Perek Vav of Deuteronomy? That's like the basis of everything. Who would put this in the middle of Deuteronomy? So the Malbim says like this. Why does it say Shema Yisrael in Veschanan? He said, because the words right after Shema Yisrael are, not Baruch Shem, that's not in the Torah, are the Ahavta. You have to love God. Why is it so hard to love God? He's a nice God. He does nice things for me. The problem is that just beforehand, in Perek Hei in Veschanan, we were told to fear God. And the narrator, the biblical narrator, the Ribono Shel Olam, Moshe, as they're giving this Torah to the Jewish people, know that the following question, the following hand is going to be raised. You just told me I'm supposed to fear God. Okay, I'm supposed to fear. I can get fear in God. God does difficult things. God kills people. God makes storms. God. Okay. Now we're about to tell the people they're supposed to love God. Love the same God that I fear. What are you talking about? How can I love the God that you were talking about? That's the one I'm supposed to fear. What does that mean? Therefore, it needs to say at this juncture in the Torah, Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. It's not until we're told to fear and to love the same God that we have to bring this to the fore. As Alma's saying, that was part of the way that Zoroastrianism started, part of the way Avodah Zarah started, was a simple idea that bad things happen from the bad God and good things come from the good God. I have no theological problems if there's more than one deity. It's only when, says the Malbim, we were about to be told that we have to love the same God that we're supposed to fear, that's when it's, oh, let me, by the way, I'll give you a, let me preface my remarks. There's only one God. Sometimes it looks like he's doing things you like, sometimes it looks like he's not, but there aren't two entities. If you turn the page, that's what we have in source number 5. Why does HaKadosh Baruch Hu, says the Medrash, introduce himself, I am the Lord your God who took you out of Egypt? Why does God start his shear? That's the first time God gives shear to the Jewish people. He's going to give them the Aseres HaDibros. And he starts by saying, I am the Lord your God who took you out of the land of Egypt. Why? Why is that the preface to his shear? Levishinir lehem HaKadosh Baruch Hu biyam ki giboro se milchama. Because at the sea, God looked like a powerful Hashem ish milchama. God looked like a warrior. Venir lehem besinai kisofer melamed Torah, like an old man who's teaching them Torah. Could the same God, who's the God who took vengeance on the Egyptians, could that God be a God of wisdom and of law? No. Anochi, I am the one about to give you. Anochi, Hashem, I'm the one who took you out of Egypt. It's the same God. And that was what was so hard for the people to understand at the time. And that's why Yaakov Avinu exclaimed, after all of his years of difficulty, everything was so terrible, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. Not that there's one God, but that no matter what happens to us, it all comes from the same source. The second story you mentioned is exactly the opposite of the first story. Not the story of a man who lives a very, very difficult life, trouble after trouble after trouble, and then at a moment he sees, oh, I understand why it all came together. That's what makes the books. That's very nice. But the opposite. A man who lived a storied life, a life where whatever he tried to do, HaKadosh Baruch Hu made it happen, and suddenly it stopped happening. B'shoah shotzius Rabbi Akiva lahariga. It was at the time that they took Rabbi Akiva out to be killed. Why was Rabbi Akiva being killed? It wasn't just that he was teaching Torah. He had helped inspire the failed Bar Kokhba rebellion. He tried to lead a rebellion against the Romans and he failed. You got to understand, Rabbi Akiva doesn't fail. At 40 years old, the guy shows up in yeshiva. And he is a whiz. He comes back. I understand he spent 24 years in yeshiva. You know, we don't do that in YU so much. But like, you know, in like yeshivas, they spent 24 years. You don't come out with 24,000 students. You don't do that. Everything Rabbi Akiva touches is gold. Everything, every endeavor he has, no matter how difficult, no matter how much the odds are against him, he comes with success beyond what he could possibly have imagined. So it's not a surprise that while the other rabbis had given up on the Jews rebelling against the Romans, Rabbi Akiva thought, no. If I could become Rabbi Akiva, the Jews could beat the Romans. And here he was, lying on his deathbed, as he's being killed by the Romans. And it's past the time for anything to be saved. He knows what the end is going to be. So Bishar showed C.S. Rabbi Akiva Lahariga. This time it says Zman Kriyashma Haya. Itaka was Zman Kriyashma. Vayu Sorkin es Pesorah b'Masreiko Shel Barzel. And they're ripping his skin. Vaya Mekabel Lav Omachu Shemayim. And he's got his hand. He's ready to say Shema. Amar Lo Talmidav Rabbeinu Ad Kan. So I thought a very strange question. Rebbe, are you that from? Seriously? It's a little bit of a strange question. He's Rabbi Akiva, after all, right? I would hope that certainly after reading the Gemara, I would try to do the same thing. I don't know. Rabbi Ad Kan, are you serious? Are you really going to say Shema while they're killing you? Amar Lahem, Kol Yomai Hayom Itzar Al Pasuk Zeh. I always was worried about this Pasuk. B'chol Nafshecha, Afilu Notos Neshpasecha. You're supposed to be willing to give your soul to God, right? Amarti, Masayav Alay Diyodavi, HaKaymenu. He said, this is my big chance to die, Al Kiddush Hashem. They're going to write a Gemara about me. It's going to be great, right? And what is he trying to fulfill? B'chol nafshecha. And what should the Gemara end with? And he was saying, and he started saying the Shema, and he said, V'ahavta Hashem l'gav b'chol luvavcha v'chol nafshecha. And then he died. But that he didn't get that far. Hayamarech be'echad ad shiyotza nishmaso be'echad. Poor Rabbi Akiva, he never got to the word that we were focusing on. He never got to Ve'ahavta. He died on the word one. Yotzis Abaskol The Amar Ashrecha Rabbi Akiva Shiyotz and the Shmascha Biachad. How praiseworthy are you, Rabbi Akiva, that you died on the word Echad. What is this Gemara talking about? Why is Rabbi Akiva saying Shema on his deathbed? For exactly the opposite reason that Yaakov was saying Shema. Because he had lived a wonderful life. Everything was always terrific. Everything always worked out. And here was a moment where it wasn't working out. And the guys weren't saying, Rabbi Akiva, are you really going to say Shema on your deathbed? Of course it's going to say Shema on your deathbed. But Shema wasn't a mitzvah at that moment. He sees the moment. It was Zman Kriya Shema, but he was saying it as a statement. He was saying it as a statement to say that even this is from God. That's why the students couldn't believe his faith. To continue saying Shema, even though things didn't work out the way you wanted, okay? But he was about to profess that everything, the iron combs that are ripping up my flesh, that's from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And that's why they said, Rabbeinu, Ad Kan? Really? To this extent? You think that this is HaKadosh Baruch Hu? And he said, that's what it means to love HaKadosh Baruch Hu even as you're being killed. Even afilu notelos nafshecha. Because it's all from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And it's not just that I see the hand of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It's that I understand, and here I'll try to give another very practical thing to think about when we're saying Shema. It's to remember that everything that's going on in our lives, as painful as some might be, as wonderful as other moments might be, it's all from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And to think about that during Shema. To think about Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad. To stop, because it takes us very little time to get distracted and to start thinking that it's not that difficult in our minds at any given moment to think of something difficult and think of something good going on in our lives at any given time. Spend a second when we're saying Shema, think of something difficult I'm going through, think of something wonderful that I have, and say, I don't understand, but I know that everything is from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That's much deeper than there not being another God. That's not rejecting Christianity and idol worship. That's a much more fundamental way of doing it. And that leads you to the Mishnah Berurah, source number 7. Be'ema v'yira v'nira de'ema v'yirazu. What is this fear I'm supposed to have? What is this awe? She'chavein b'shoshu korei at Shema. Listen closely. L'kabel alav omach u'shamayim li'os neharag al kiddush Hashem ha'miuchad. I try to think about this when I say Shema. The Mishnah Berurah says, this is strange. At the early minyan, I'm supposed to be thinking about giving up my life for God? Seriously? Isn't that a little much? I'm supposed to be thinking about the willingness. I'm supposed to, when I'm saying Shema, I'm supposed to declare my willingness to give up my life for HaKadosh Baruch Hu, like the story with Rabbi Akiva, it sounds. We should never have to have such a thing. We should never have to think about such a thing. What does that mean that during Shema I'm thinking about the fact that if I need to give up my life, I will? What it's saying, very simply, is that Shema is a moment to take myself, I know some of you don't like when I use this word, to take myself out of the world for a moment and say, this is just a game. This is not reality. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is running the world. I know I think it looks real. I know that I think I know why things happen. I know that I think it's because I'm doing it and that person's doing it. One, and I stop for Shema and I say for a second, this is all from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. There is a very, very fascinating idea which is found in both Hasidic and non-Hasidic sources. There aren't that many fundamental ideas that are shared by the Tanya on the one hand, and the Nefesh HaChaim of Rav Chaim Volozhiner. One was written as a classic Hasidic book, and the other written as a classic book of how to understand things without the Hasidic ideas. Both the Tanya and the Nefesh HaChaim say the following, that when I say Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad, what I'm really saying is that God is more real than anything down here. That this is all just part of God's world, that we all live within God. It's a very difficult thing to fathom. It's not that I'm supposed to be thinking about dying al Kiddush Hashem when I'm saying Shema at the Minyan. I'm supposed to step back from the world for a second and realize that if he would ask me to do so, it would be fine, because nothing here is as real as it seems. Because everything is just the world as he wants it to play out, the world as he asks us to live in it. Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. It is all one thing. It's difficult. It's almost as if we're an illusion compared to him. We need to step back. We think we're in control. We think we understand. We think we have all these things. We step back for a minute and we say, we don't have any idea. All we know is that there's one force running this whole universe, and it's HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And there's nothing nearly as powerful or as important or as real as whatever his desires are for this world to be. And that's a difficult place to live. That's a difficult place to believe. And we're asked to do it two times a day when we say Shema in that pasuk. That's why in that pasuk itself, we're supposed to say, I am willing and able to give my life, because I understand that if at this moment that's what's asked for, then that's coming from you in exactly the same way that you asked me to do a mitzvah, to bring an esrog, to give tzedakah. Now you're just asking me to give up my life. It's all from the same place. That is the faith that Rabbi Akiva was able to get to. Yes, a question.
I just don't have a comment. I mean, I'm certainly not able to do this, but if you are able to really get anywhere near that madrega, it's actually very, very freeing, because what it allows for you is not that you should take it to a fault and not, you know, do your part in whatever you need to do, but ultimately that you really don't have any control. And if you're really able to internalize that, it can be very free.
That's also the experience of the Shemone Esrei. Shemone Esrei is on the one hand depressing, because I ask him for all these things and I remind myself how needy I am. But it's also liberating, because I realize that I don't have to do it myself, right? So it definitely shares both. All of that is within these words, Hashem Echad, that there's one God, and that's where we get these stories of, and again, the exact identical one, Yaakov, someone who lived a difficult life, and at a moment, suddenly, everything made sense to him. And Rabbi Akiva, who lived a wonderful experience, a wonderful life, everything's wonderful, and then at a moment it looked like everything was being taken away, God had forsaken him completely, and he said, this is all still from one source. There is no other force in the world. If God wasn't doing this to me, it couldn't be happening, and therefore I'm going to accept it in this way. Very difficult, but very high level to reach. Okay, so let's just summarize what we've done so far. We've talked about the fact that the Shema is different than all the other tefillos. We're not asking God for anything. We're not thanking him. We're not praising him. We're finding out what our mission is. We're listening. We're actually listening to ourselves, whether that is coming from the text or whether it's coming from a deeper place inside of us. We're listening to try to figure out what is it that we're supposed to be doing. What are our responsibilities? And those responsibilities start with an understanding of what our relationship to God is, where we stop and he starts. And it's not, as we might think, just saying there's not two gods. It's something much more powerful, that there's no other forces. There's nothing else. And it can be very much, as Alma said, a very high level to reach, but a very liberating moment where I could step away from the all the craziness and all the everything going on, to step away and to say, I am just a player in this big game that HaKadosh Baruch Hu has created down here. And therefore, whatever he asks of me, whatever comes, that will be part of his instruction, and that will be okay. Next. How many statements are in the Shema? Let's assume that the phrase Shema Yisrael is the, okay, listen up, everybody. I'm going to tell you something. And then we're told something, right? How many statements are we told? How many statements are we exclaiming? So I think the general way we understand it is, We're basically saying one thing. Oh, it's now much deeper than we thought. It's this idea that everything comes from one place, that whether it looks like he's Hashem, whether it looks like he's Elokeinu, it's all really, one thing. But there's another way of understanding the Shema, which is also a very powerful thing. There's an interesting discussion as to what the brachos of Kriya Shema are. We know that when we say it in shul, we say it as part of davening. So every Shema is preceded by how many brachos? Two. Preceded by two brachos, whether it's in Shachris or it's in Ma'ariv. In Ma'ariv, it's much shorter, but it is preceded by two different brachos. Some explain that they're actually a sort of birchas hamitzvah. It's interesting. We don't say, Asher kedishanu b'mitzvah savetzivanu likro et hashema. There's an interesting Me'iri, which says that if you said that, that would be okay. You wouldn't have to say the whole rest of the brachos. But we do say the brachos, because the brachos are also trying to warm us up for the Shema. The two brachos, listen closely, which precede Shema, are there so that when we get to Shema, we'll be ready to say it and really mean it. But if there are two brachos that precede the Shema, then there might be two things that the Shema is about, and not just one. What's the theme of the first? Let's talk about Shachris. Yotzer Or Uvorei Choshech, Oseh Shalom Uvorei Atakol. Right? God creates light, He creates darkness, He creates peace, and the original pasuk says, not, and He creates everything, but He creates Shalom Et Hara, and even the evil, even the bad. What is the theme of that first bracha? That God created everything. The things that are seemingly good, the things that are seemingly bad, the light and the darkness, the peace, the sense of having things, and the evil. That is the message of Hashem Echad. There's only one God, everything comes from Him. But then there's another bracha. Ava Rabba Avtanu Hashem Elokeinu. What is the theme of that bracha? What? That He loves us. Where is that found in the Shema? In the other phrase, which is Hashem Elokeinu. He's our God. We have a very special relationship with Him. We've said this many, many times in our life. I don't know if you ever thought of it that way. It could be that this very famous phrase has two statements that it's making. Shema Yisrael, listen up Israel. I'm going to tell you two things. The first, Hashem, the God, is our God. He loves us. We have a special relationship with Him. And also, Hashem Echad. Also that there's only one God. If you look at source number 8, the Amar, the Tashbetz, says in his Sefer Melchamas Mitzvah, the Amar Elokeinu, v'lo Amar Elokim, lehorot ki ikar ashkocha hi ba'am hadvekim bo. Why do we say in this pasuk Elokeinu? It should say Hashem Elokim. Whether He's acting in a merciful way or He's acting, why does it say our God? Another thing to think about when you're saying the Shema, and the brachos of Shema seem to tell us that we're supposed to think about both of these things, is that even though there's only one God in the whole universe, we have a special relationship with Him, and how wonderful that is. And that's not some drash, that's probably pshat in, based on the fact that we have these two brachos. The two brachos are there to alert us that there's two messages coming. Message, one message is that He's the one God of everything, and the other message is that He's specifically our God. And that's interesting, given Rashi, source number 9, and then we'll move to our last story, Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad. Rashi says it a little differently, Hashem Shehu Elokeinu Ata, V'lo Elokei HaUmot. Rashi says the way, this is the Rashi on the Pasuk itself, this is what Rashi says we should be thinking. God who is now our God, of course He's really everybody's God, but nobody recognizes Him, will eventually be the one God of all of mankind. Hashem Elokeinu, God who is our God now, that's the God that will be the God of the entire universe. Okay, so that's another thing to think about, perhaps, when we're saying the Shema. This idea of the special relationship we have, the fact that there really is only one God now, but eventually everyone will believe in the same deity. Yes.
I'm wondering how the fact that the end of Nilo is that Hashem dwell with him compares with the use here.
Mm-hmm. The main thing that we're emphasizing at the end of Ne'ila is the coming together of mercy and judgment. In other words, there at the end of Ne'ila, we're not so much focusing on the fact that he's our God and that we are benefiting from our special relationship with him, but Hashem, Hu Ha'elokim. Okay, that mixing of the fact that he is sitting on Kisei Kvodo and he's on Kisei HaMishpat, and yet he's granted us this unbelievable level of mercy at the last moment. So I think that's why the two things can go together. Okay, lastly. Who is Yisrael? But when we say Shema Yisrael, okay, we talked about the last phrase. We talked about Hashem Echad and understanding what that means. We talked about Hashem Elokeinu and the added meaning of that phrase. Now let's go back to the beginning. Who is Yisrael? So I think the simple interpretation is all of us, Yisrael, the Jewish people, right? Jewish people, Shema Yisrael, okay? We're reaching out to our fellow Jews. The Sefer Charedim says that the word Shema, see if Asher could pull this off. Vayashma Shaul et Ha'am. Vayishama Shaul et Ha'am. That he makes the people listen. What's the case where he made the people listen? He gathered everyone for war. Shema Yisrael has a connotation of let's all get together. Let's all get together. Shema Yisrael. Shema Yisrael, let's all get together. But there is another fascinating midrashic understanding of what Shema Yisrael is, that if you can remember it, it'll change your Shema completely. This is a pre-Ne'ila thing to say. Okay. What's the third famous story? The third famous story is the Shema that was said by the sons of Yaakov on his deathbed. Yaakov's on his deathbed, and we know he says to them, I want to tell you what's going to happen at the end of days, and then the screen goes blank. He doesn't have Ruach HaKodesh anymore, he doesn't know what's happening, and he's afraid that what? Right, that maybe there's a bad apple. Why would Yaakov Avinu, such a holy family, think that there's a bad apple in the crowd? Everybody else had a bad apple in the crowd, right? Avraham had Yishmael. Yitzchak had Esav. His job, Yaakov's job, for some reason, was to have the whole family turn out. When do you ever get something like that? That's crazy. Every one of the Avos had a 50% success rate. He's supposed to go, everybody together, alive, together there, and everybody's in the Parsha. Right? Bikesh Yaakov legalos levonov keitz hayamim v'nistalkom imenu shechina. Amar, shema chas v'sholom yesh mitosi psul. Maybe in my bed, something that came from my bed, maybe one of the children is not in the way. Like Avraham, like Yitzchak. Amar le banav, his children said, Shema Yisrael. Yisrael here means not the Jewish people, but dad, they used his name. Hear Israel, hear O Israel, Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad, Kishem She'ein Belibecha Ela Echad, Kach Ein Belibeinu Ela Echad. Just like you believe in one God, we also believe in one God, at which point he said, Baruch Shem Kevod Malchuso Le'olam Va'ed. This is the third famous Shema story, that Shema is said not to the Jewish people, but to Yisrael, to Yaakov. Let's turn the page for a moment. Look at the top source on the back page. Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad, says the Zohar. Haikra. I understand this pasuk being used in the various places that it's being said by the Jewish people. Tinach, I understand, b'shaita de amru benin de Yaakov lavuon. I understand this is Aramaic, but we're going to try to understand. It says the Zohar, I understand when Yisrael was used, but okay, it's a little disrespectful, they're calling him by his first name. But other than that, I understand who the listeners. Listen up, Yisrael. Oh, Moshe, Yisrael, I understand in Parshas Devarim when he said, listen, O Israel, he's talking to the Jewish people. But I'm sitting here in shul. Who am I talking to? Moshe Rabbeinu is talking to the Jewish people. The sons are talking to their father. His name is Yisrael. Of Ohashta, Kulei Alma Amri Shema Yisrael. Everybody's saying, Shema Yisrael. Everybody's saying, it's screaming. Did we ever think about who we're talking to? Leman Yisrael Amrin. To which Yisrael are we talking? Who are we talking to? Says the Zohar, an unbelievable thing. Ha Elaha Tanina Yaakov Avinu Lo Mace. Yaakov, says the rabbis, in a certain sense, which we'll see in the words of Rabbi Soloveitchik, never died. V'akadosh Baruch Hu chasim lego kursa yakre. Kadosh Baruch Hu got him this throne. Lemahave Tadir Sada Albanav, that he could always be a witness, he could always give testimony about his children, to come Yachadei Shmei Dekut Shebrichu, that they are Miyachei, that they say Shema. Yaakov Avinu, says the Zohar, is sitting on a chair somewhere, and he waits for us to say the Shema. And when we say the Shema, when he sees twice a day that we proclaim the Shema, v'kad'inun miyachadun shmei dakud shebrichu, amri Shema Yisrael, we are talking to Yaakov Avinu. Shema Yisrael, hear our ancestor Yisrael. Now's your time in the day. Go tell HaKadosh Baruch Hu that we still believe in him. And this is said so dramatically. I can't believe that this is actually in the Rabbeinu Yonah. If you look at source number 11, Shema Yisrael, Shema Yisrael, the Chaf is next to the Lamed on the typewriter, Shema Yisrael, Kolomar, Ata, Avinu, Yisrael, Bama'ara. In the cave. When we're saying Shema, says Rabbeinu Yonah, we're talking to Yisrael, to Yaakov Avinu, and we're saying, we're still here. You, Yaakov, were worried on your deathbed that your own family, that your own immediate family wouldn't be able to hold on to the faith. Shema Yisrael, listen Israel, in the Maras HaMachpelah, listen in your grave. We are here 3,000 years later and we still believe in God. That's the statement. That's the Yisrael. It's not just the rest of the Jewish people. It's actually turning back to Yaakov Avinu. That's the Rabbeinu Yonah didn't say it. I wouldn't even quote the Zohar if Rabbeinu Yonah didn't say this. Ata Avinu Yisrael Shebema'ara. You, our father Israel, who is in the cave, who is in the grave. You were worried that your own children wouldn't make it. I'm telling you, we're still here. Most of us are not here. Most of the Jewish people didn't make it. Not only because they passed away, but because they assimilated. Most of the Jewish people didn't make it. But when we say Shema, we're effectively exclaiming back to Yisrael, don't worry, we're keeping you alive. As long as we say Shema, Yisrael is still alive. Rabbi Soloveitchik said this beautifully. First, that the creed of Shema goes back to the very origin of our history. What is this story in Psachim? The story of the sons of Yaakov saying Shema Yisrael. It tells us, first of all, that the creed of Shema goes back to the very origin of our history, to the dawn of our collective existence. The solemn declaration is perhaps the first truth which our great patriarchs discovered. It became their motto and dominant motif in life. Not merely a theoretical truth, a philosophical pronouncement, a religious dogma, a norm, however central and endowed with meaning. It is a living doctrine. Just as the Son, you can imagine yourself when you're saying the Shema, I'm saying the same thing that the Bnei Yaakov said to Yisrael on his deathbed. I am making the same exclamation. The Midrashic version stresses the paradoxical idea that the reading of Shema is a solemn and vigorous response to Jacob's challenge of old, which rings through the distance of time. It is indeed the acceptance of a great task, the declaration addressed to the remote past that joins the march of generations committed to one idea. In a word, the reading of Shema is a dialogue between the ages, the continual restaging of the historic meeting of Jacob and his sons. That continual mark where it doesn't make sense. Yaakov was saying this to the Jewish people living in Egypt that had come down to Egypt, and he didn't know what was going to be. He didn't know where history was going. And he had every reason to believe that this tradition and this religion would not survive. So when we say Shema, we're literally echoing what the children said. In prayer, listen to this, we experience the presence of God. We stand near and commune with Him. In reading the Shema, by contrast, we enter the presence of those persons who walked with Him. We stand in their shadow. We converse with men who, though they died a biological death, have been reincarnated time and again in our historical experience via divergent media and various forms of existence. The great drama of destiny, begun by the patriarchs, is reenacted again. That is the Shema. That is the Israel that we're talking that we're talking to. And finally, one last pshat. We've learned the power of Shema. We've learned the idea that in the Shema, I'm reminding myself my obligations. I'm reminding myself that there's only one force in the world, and that makes me willing to do, even if just for a moment, whatever is needed for Him. I'm reminded of the special relationship that the Jewish people have with Him. I'm reminded of this incredibly difficult job that we were given to have this go from generation to generation. And I'm also, once again, at that quiet moment when I cover my eyes, I'm also made aware of something, again, that is in many ways deep down and resonating in the world. Rabbi Lam wrote a number of books. Rabbi Lam Zal Zayin Gesund wrote a number of books. Some are more famous. He wrote a book on the Shema, which I'm not sure why it's not famous. It's a very, very fascinating book on 17 different aspects of the Shema. And this is one very short piece from Rabbi Lam. What was heard at Mount Sinai was not a one-time affair. The voice of God is ubiquitous and continuous. It is up to us to hear it. As Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi taught, every day a divine voice issues from Mount Horeb. Right, we've heard this idea before, that every day a voice comes from Har Horeb. What is it? From Mount Sinai. What is that voice that continues going through history from Mount Sinai? When we understand the word Shema in this way, we come up with a novel interpretation of the entire verse. Instead of, listen closely, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one." Instead of saying, when does the introduction, we're all admitting that in this pasuk there's a listen up, and then there's content. We said maybe the content is not one phrase, maybe it's two things that are in the content. But we always said, the way we always understood this is, Shema Yisrael, listen up Israel, and here's what I'm about to tell you. Says Rabbi Lam, there's another way to understand. Instead of, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one," we may now read the verse as, "Hear, O Israel, what should you hear? The Lord our God." What is God saying? What is God saying as history unfolds? As we could say today, in a way we never said before, after the return of the Jewish people to Eretz Yisrael, after the revival of Torah study, after everything, what is the one thing that, what is this idea that there's a message that keeps coming from Sinai? There's something that underlies history that you have to listen closely in order to hear. And what is that? The Lord is one. It's not that, "Hear, O Israel, what are you supposed to hear? That the Lord our God, the Lord is one." Instead, what it's saying is, listen Israel, listen to the Lord our God. He's still talking today. I know that it's difficult to hear Him. I know there's so many devices that are drowning Him out, and I know there's so many things. But there's one message that carries through history. Hashem Echad. there seems to somehow be one force that's directing the world since the beginning of the time until the moment that I'm sitting there and I'm saying Shema. And that's what I'm proclaiming. Listen up, Jews. Listen up, world. There is something out there which is running the world. It's the only way to explain history as it's shown us in the last 100 years. There's no other way to explain it, despite the fact that some of the things that happened in the last 100 years were the Elokeinus, were the worst. And despite the fact that some of the things are the exact opposite, it doesn't matter. Everything that's happened, everything that we're seeing in our time is all leading towards one message, Hashem Echad. I hope that you can't think about all these things during Shema. That's not reasonable. Then you won't finish Shema. And usually you don't think about any of these things when you say Shema, because you don't even realize, if you're like me, that you're up to Shema and you're saying Shema. But if we can pick one of these messages from tonight and put that into our Shema, I will have succeeded in my mission of adding meaning to Kriya Shema. I wish everyone a Ksiv V'Chesima Tova and a Kitka Ben Shtior.